Here, he's a priest of the Church of North India and new in the Shorepump area and working on a doctorate and all that. So please ask him your most vexing pastoral problems and your most complex theological questions during the coffee hour. All right. I'd like to ask for one person only, who has a kind of a brief but nonetheless interesting story that of what happened at your wedding. I sense there's one coming along. Okay, do you want to arm wrestle Libby for it? Yes, you will. That's right. I was hoping you'd share it out loud at this time here. In front of all of us. Oh, thank you, Martha. All right.
My knees shook all the way down to the aisle. And when I kneeled down, they shook even more. And I thought Neil was going to fall off the thing because I was shaking so much.
Really? You were shaking so much that... Right. Did he ever tell you what he was doing? No. All right. Oh, excellent, excellent. Well, okay. Thank you, Martha. You get the prize today. I don't know what it is yet, but you'll get it. So, as we're thinking about this, and you're probably thinking of stories from your wedding or other weddings that you've been at. What happens is you're probably thinking of your wedding, either the one you had or not all of us today are married. You might be thinking of the one you're going to have. Just suddenly the topic comes up, you see wedding photos, and you're thinking about that. That dynamic, that propensity, that you're just doing that, is the key to interpreting this gospel story, remembering what's at your wedding, calling your wedding to mind, whether you've had it yet or not. That's what's going on in the middle of this gospel story with Jesus turning the water into wine. And I want to share a few things about that with you, because we will see some things about the Lord that will really draw us closer to Him and to what He's doing in us and through us and among us. And I want you to know that I learned a lot in researching this and studying this, listening to Timothy Keller. Some of you may be familiar with him. Timothy Keller is the pastor of Church of the Redeemer in Manhattan. And also reading Graham Twelvetree. Graham is a favorite scholar of mine who writes particularly about the miraculous. And Timothy Laniak, who's a commentator of Scripture. So I full disclosure, I didn't make all this up, just a couple of points, and the rest of it I was studying. But this incident here with Jesus, it is the first sign of the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And there's a difference between a sign and a miracle. They're all miraculous, but a miracle will meet your need. So there's something that you need, and miracle meets that. A sign is, as you could imagine, something that points to something else. So the signs of Jesus point to Him, to His mercy, to His character, to His excellence. And so you experience the sign and you keep going on to Jesus. Just like if you were going to go up to Oilville this morning, you wouldn't pull over at the sign that says Oilville and get out and stand there. You would keep going to Oilville because that's what a sign does. So that's what we see here with these signs. And this is the first sign of seven. Now, I don't know about you, but obviously John was not schooled in contemporary advertising and marketing. Because if for the first sign, you'd probably go after something a lot more dramatic than, making up for the wine that's gone at a wedding. It just seems just kind of small to us, don't you think? I mean, wouldn't you want to go for some kind of creative miracle, parting the sea, whatever it might be, as the first one? But here he the wine's run out, so let's have some more. That's the first sign. Well, there's really a reason for that. I'll bet you were thinking I was going to tell you what it is. So the reason for that is there's a number of reasons. One of them is that in this culture, an honor-shame culture, to run out of wine would have put that couple and that family in the bottom of the social order for quite some time to come. And it was really something that was very important to them that there be wine throughout the entire festival, which is days long. These weddings are days long there. And it helped them save face, have honor. It was very, very important. So that was one of the things that Jesus supplied. And what it shows is he's very interested in every aspect of our everyday lives. Every aspect of it. From the smallest to the greatest. Everything about you he's interested in. Everything you feel. Everything you think. Everything that happens to you. He's interested in it and wants to be part of it. And will supply what he can supply into those areas. So here we are. We've got this going on. The wine has run out. Jesus and his friends are there, and his family and others in this village. And Mary, as you can imagine, knows who he is and knows what he can do. Even if he hasn't seen anything yet, if there's been no miracles yet, she knows this because the angel Gabriel told her. So she's remembered all this. She's treasured all these things in her heart. Here we are. He's 30 years old or whatever, and they're at the neighborhood wedding. And Mary goes up to him and says what she says. They've run out of wine. And we look at this response of Jesus, and he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My hour has not yet come." And, just like we saw last week when Jesus was gone for 5 days and they're looking frantically around for him, Mary didn't take him aside and let him have it, just treasured all these things in her heart. She doesn't come back and sit to Jesus right after that and say, "Jesus, don't talk to your mother that way." Doesn't do anything like that. I mean, she's implied that he can take care of this situation. Now, he does, and it's great wine, and the steward thinks this is marvelous. Why did you save the best to last? Nobody ever does that. What a great honor that you have bestowed on this entire village this way. And Jesus is still back on his last comment to his mom. "My hour has not yet come." That's the key. His hour is pointing to his marriage feast. And the hour that he's referring to is the supply of wine it takes to bring his bride to the wedding feast. We are his bride. And the wine, it's his blood. It is the supply of his wine, the new wine, his service, the emptying of himself that makes the provision for us to be his bride, pure, without wrinkle, spotless, that is presented to him at that great feast. Just like we had certain weddings in our minds, as Martha was describing, her wedding day. So Jesus, here at this wedding, would have had something of his marriage feast in his mind. Even if it wasn't full, whatever you think Jesus was capable of at that time, it would have been there. He knew he was going directly to Jerusalem. He knew that that was his purpose. He knew that he was going to release the kingdom. And he knew he was going to raise up a church that would walk with him in that. And he's saying to Mary, my hour to supply that wine has not yet come. Now, the text goes silent then, and who knows what he said. He might have said after that, well, okay, I'll do it. Off he goes, supplies to them. But that's because he's interested in this couple as well, in the present time as well. He is showing the disciples that are with him his grace, his mercy, his love, his desire for us to have a full life. And what's very, very interesting is that this is around wine that tastes excellent. It is an excellent wine. And there's a way in which Jesus is saying, not only will I provide the wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but now, today, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. See, the calling of the Lord on us presently, right now, today, it is not so much that you get a get out of hellfire free card, but it's a present experience of Jesus in the here and in the now, and you can taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's not so much, check out what they do at that church and see if you agree with it. I mean, you can do that if you want. But what we're talking about is tasting and seeing. Bringing in the whole Spirit of God. This is what a bride and a groom do. They have a union with each other in which the two become one. Knowing that each other is good. And that's what we experience with Jesus. That's what he's offering to us even now. That is the thing that is on his mind when he sees you. When you answer his call to pray, even if it's just a moment, what I like to call an arrow prayer that you shoot up into the heavens. He says, that's what I wanted. I wanted you to come to me and taste and see that it is all good. What you and I have is all good. And that happens no matter what else is going on in your life. That is very opposite of what some people do feel and think who've been to church for a long time. Not that I'm criticizing that, but you will probably come across people who went to church for many years and then they decided, well, it's enough of that. I've done my time there. I've done all the volunteering there, and now I'm done. And the reason I'm done is I want to enjoy my life. And to which makes me think, what Jesus were you worshiping? The one who says, never sin, don't step out of line. If you do, I'm going to get you. Is it the Jesus who says, yeah, I expect you to pray, but don't think I'm going to answer you all the time? Very few things. What was the Jesus you were after that now you want to put that aside and enjoy your life? This is the Jesus who says, taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. That's the one who calls us. That's the one who desires for us to taste that wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. Hey, Sonny, was that you or was that my battery? Okay. It was that. All right. See there? Devil's trying to keep me from telling you this. So. All right. Well, we're at the end anyway. So my challenge for you today, as the Lord invites you to come close to Him, there's also a challenge. And the challenge, I believe, is this. What exactly is the Lord asking you to taste and see that which is good? Is there something He is extending to you as far as His love and His grace and His mercy? Then He wants you now, this morning, to taste and see that it is good. Is there some area of your life He's tapping you on the shoulder about for which you have concern or anxiety or pain or frustration or whatever it may be? And He's saying, come to Me. Taste and see that I am good. Now, as that comes to mind, the obvious next question that I would put before you as a challenge is this. How does He want you to taste and see that? What step into that would He want you to take? Is there something He wants you to put down? Is there something He wants you to take up? Is there something He wants you to be saying to another person that would open the door? Is there something you've been putting off He wants you to now take up? Is there something you've been trying to do that He wants you to stop? You know, what's the next step in which you taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You that You have drawn us here today and that we are a part of Your bride. We thank You for the price that You paid for the wine that will flow at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We thank You that even now, today, we have the foretaste of that and that we can know Your presence and we can taste and see that You are good. So we ask You today, direct our steps in everything we do, so that we may know Your presence in every manner. For the glory of Your name, amen.